Please stand in body or spirit for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture lesson is on the front of your bulletin. It's from Luke 17, 11 through 19 from the NRSV. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to be returned and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Thomas, and thank you, choir. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Have mercy. Have mercy. Our scripture lesson this morning is one about miracles. The setting is miracles. Do you see miracles today? Do you see miracles happen today? When you look around in this world, do you see them? What, I guess maybe a better question but to even start with is, what is a miracle? What even does that word really mean? What does it mean today? Thomas Aquinas, and he was from a long time ago. Thomas Aquinas was a philosopher, and he was a Catholic priest from the 13th century. And he said that there are three degrees of miracles. One, he says, essentially miracles are things that nature cannot do, like the sun standing still, or a large body of water suddenly being parted. A second degree of miracles, he says, those are things that nature can do, but they're out of order, such as a person who is blind being able to see again, or a person who is lame being able to walk again. And the third degree, he says, is things that nature can do but didn't without the operation of the natural principles. Now, that's kind of convoluted, but basically, a miracle of like rain when really it just shouldn't rain. When there's no reason for rain to appear in the skies, all of the great smart weathermen are looking at all of the factors, the computer models are out there and saying there's no way it's going to rain, and yet there is rain. So that would have been the third degree of miracles according to Thomas Aquinas. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have another Thomas. We seem to be covered up with Thomases today. I should have preached on doubting Thomas today. You have Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers of the American Revolution. He wrote, "All the tales of miracles with which the Old and New Testament are filled are fit only for imposters to preach and fools to believe." Ouch. That's my least favorite Thomas of the whole day. In that quote, at least. I don't like that. I wouldn't want to be considered an imposter, and I don't think that anybody that believes in miracles should be considered foolish. In this story from Luke, there are 10 people who are stricken with a skin disease. They are loosely clumped together as having something called leprosy. Whether or not it was the same leprosy that we know of today as Hansen's disease, we're not exactly sure. But still, they had some sort of skin disease that meant they were unclean. And they have come to see Jesus. Now, they follow the law from Leviticus that says that they cannot come too close, that they are unfit, they are unclean. They have to be careful not to make others unclean as well. And thankfully, they do follow the laws. But they come and they ask for mercy. They ask for mercy from Jesus, and they call him Master. At the sight of them, Jesus said, "Now go and show yourself to the priests." He doesn't say, "You're healed." He simply says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He doesn't touch them. He doesn't say, "If you do this, then you will be healed." He just simply says, "Show yourself." So how did it happen? It kind of, you know, you just got to know, how did it happen? What did that look like? Did they scoff at him and turn around thinking, "What a joker. What a joker. This guy, he thinks he knows. He thinks he knows, but we can't go to the priest. He knows that we can't go to the priest because we're unclean. We can't go to the priest because we're unclean. We have leprosy. We can't even come close to the priest. That guy, Jesus, he's just another lame so-called healer, that guy. He can't do anything for us." Is that how they responded? Only to turn around and walk away. Only to leave Jesus behind them, to walk away and suddenly feel the power come over them. Suddenly feel the healing taking place in their bodies. Is that how it happened? Or maybe they immediately said, yes, we're going to turn and we're going to go to the priests. We're going to go to the priests. We know that this is going to happen. They had assurance, perhaps. Maybe they thought, yes, this is definitely the way it's going to go. This healer, this Jesus, this rabbi, he is going to have us healed, and we are going to the priest to show. Maybe they turned for the synagogue with confidence, knowing that they would, in fact, receive that healing. Even though Jesus never said anything specifically about being healed, who knows exactly how it happened? Who knows? We can speculate. Luke says that as they went, it was then, as they went, they were made clean. That's all we know. All of them had been healed of their disease. One of them, after leaving Jesus and having been healed, one of them, after seeing that he was healed, that one turned back around and went back to Jesus. And in a very loud voice, he praised God. And then he lay down at Jesus' feet, lay down on his face, put his arms out, and lay down at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. Gave thanks for the mercy that he had received. "Show yourself to the priest," Jesus had told the 10, and the only one to return was the Samaritan. Now, we talk about Samaritans a lot. We do. There's the Good Samaritan. There's the Samaritan woman at the well. There's the Samaritan here who had leprosy. So just to give a little background information, you see, a Samaritan was a person who was from the Northern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom had been a part of the United Kingdom. So all of the 12 tribes of Israel had been united under King David. And in around, 700 BCE, the Assyrians came. And they took apart the Northern Kingdom. After King David died, the kingdom split apart, and there was two, right? They had a little civil war. They couldn't quite get along, didn't have the right leadership, all that good stuff that made them fall apart. So you had the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Assyrians came. They took the Northern Kingdom away. And in that, those people that lived there within that faith, they ended up intermarrying with those that had become their captors and becoming a new people, essentially, I suppose, according to the Jews at least, the ones that had stayed in the Southern Kingdom, and they were not captured until Babylon came in the 500s BCE. But those in this Northern Kingdom, the Samaritans, they were the ones that the Jews decided that they were not good enough. They had intermarried. They had not followed the laws the way they were supposed to. They could not be in contact with one another. They didn't even worship at the holy city of Jerusalem. They were at odds with their more purist thinking cousins, the Jews. Now, all of that should be ancient history, right? I mean, that was 500-700 years before Jesus was walking on the earth. That should have been ancient history. I mean, they all worshiped the same God. They played the same game of faith. And, you know, it's kind of like the Falcons and the Texans. You know, they say they play the same game, different teams, but they play the same game. Well, maybe a different example. How about the Braves and the Cardinals? They played the same game, right? They played the same game. The Bulldogs and the Gamecocks? Maybe I should leave the sports analogies out of this. The Samaritan in our story returned to the Jewish rabbi to offer praise and to offer thanksgiving. The very fact that he was with the group of lepers is really a bit strange in itself. Perhaps leprosy was the only thing that they had in common, but even then it seems a little strange that the Jewish people and the Samaritan would be together, even in their sorrow. I guess it speaks to the severity of their exclusion from their homes and from their community. In their leprosy, they became community together. The other nine appear to have been Jews, and in the midst of their pain and their exile, they were so low that they were even willing to consort with this Samaritan. You know, miracles, they're sort of a funny thing. I think they happen all the time. Maybe not this week in Georgia sports, but I think they happen all the time. You can miss seeing miracles. You can. You can miss them. Even if you think they happen all the time, you can still miss them. They seem to be a bit more obvious when you're down in the dumps. They seem to be a bit more obvious, and they carry a greater punch when you are feeling great depths of despair when the miracle actually happens. People who are exiled, they seem to notice those small moments of liberation far more easily than those who have it all under control. Trying to recover from a divorce, you find yourself suddenly able to trust again. That in itself, that's a miracle. Digging out of a financial hole, and then maybe a debt is forgiven. That could be a miracle. When you're down to your last dollar and you have piles of bills to be paid and a check arrives in the mail that you weren't expecting and it's from some unknown source, that could be a miracle. Moving through grief after death, and you laugh for the first time. That could be a miracle. When a child is born, and you can't believe how exquisitely miniature and tiny this little new life appears, that can be a miracle. Sometimes we fall into a state of exile, completely out of our control, like the leprous man in this story. Sometimes a disease takes away your autonomy, takes away your pride. Sometimes we cause our own problems. We make bad choices. We spend too much money. We try to hide our struggles. Sometimes we divide ourselves up by the kinds of clothes that we wear, or the cars that we drive, or the houses that we buy, the jobs that we get, the education that we receive. Sometimes exile happens to us, and sometimes we exile ourselves. Whatever the case is for these 10 lepers, one returned to Jesus. Nine did not. I've wondered why. I really have. I've wondered, why did those nine not come back to Jesus? Were they not grateful? Were they not thankful to have received this great healing? Honestly, I'm sure that they were. They had been healed. And now they could go back to their families. They could go back to their friends. They could go back to the synagogue. They could go back to Jerusalem and make their yearly pilgrimage. They could go back to the marketplace. They could go back to the city gates and talk politics and religion. Yes, I'm sure that they were grateful. but they didn't turn around. Maybe they were just, I don't know, being legalistic and following the rules. They'd been unclean, and now they had been healed, so they needed to go straight to the priest and be declared clean once again. Had to follow purity rules to go back and do all of those things that they had missed for so many years. Perhaps they were so busy, focused on getting that taken care of that they didn't realize that they should stop and be grateful. They had taken over their time. They couldn't go back now. They were too busy. They were focused on following etiquette and following social decorum and religious traditions and proper social behavior. They were supposed to go to the priests. They needed to do exactly what they were supposed to do. Perhaps that's one way that they dealt with it, or maybe the reason they didn't turn around, maybe it was a matter of pride. Maybe they felt as if they deserved healing because, after all, they were children of Abraham. They truly hadn't done anything wrong to become ill, to become diseased, and now that they have received that healing, they had to hurry to make time back up, to get back what they had lost. They had no time for turning around to thank this rabbi. No time. Maybe it never even crossed their minds to turn back. Never even crossed their minds to offer thanks. Maybe they knew that they had degrees and jobs and class status. Maybe they had upstanding parents or social standing that made them too important. Too important. They had to return right away to get back to their lives. No time for praise. No time for thanksgiving. It's the miracle of healing that is indeed the setting of this story. But I don't think that the point of this story is about miraculous healings. I think the point of this story is buried deep. Deep within. It's something that is actually lost, I think, in our English translations as we try to capture why Luke thought it was important to include this narrative in his story about Jesus. Why did this one matter? After the Samaritan returns to Jesus, Jesus says, according to the New Revised Standard Version of the Scriptures, or the New King James Version of the Scriptures, Jesus says, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Funny thing, our language, that single word translated that says, "has made you well," that single word from the Greek is also used 108 times throughout the New Testament. 108 times. And it is most often used to mean has saved you. Saved you. Your faith has saved you. Salvation. Your faith has brought you salvation. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. In James, we learn about faith and we learn about deeds and about how without deeds, according to the author of James, faith is dead. Even the demons believe, says the author of James. The other nine were healed. But where is their faith? Where is their salvation? You know, it seems that faith is tied in with praise and thanksgiving. It seems that faith is tied in with turning away from the things of this world. And in the midst of it all, in the midst of the disease, in the midst of the loss of job, in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of it all, turning around from those things, and seeing the healing that Jesus is doing. Because you see, even the demons can believe that healing has happened. Even the demons can know that. But to turn back to Jesus and to praise God and to give thanks, Perhaps that is what faith looks like. So when we get up in the mornings, do we give thanks for every moment of our day? Do we give thanks for the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ? Do we give thanks for the simple things? Do we give thanks for having a finished floor underneath our feet when we wake up in the mornings? Do we give thanks for having a bed to sleep on? Do we give thanks for having a roof over our heads, food on our tables and in our refrigerators? Do we give thanks for means of transportation? Do we give thanks for this holy space, the sanctuary? Do we give thanks for those tiny moments within our day that we get a glimpse of the divine that has broken into this world and reminded us that God is here, that God is with us? Do we give thanks? Do we see? Do we turn around? Do we praise? And do we give thanks? So I want to ask us all here today, what is it that if we're not giving thanks in every single moment of our lives, what is it that is keeping us from that? What is it that is hindering us and keeping us from seeing God and seeing the miraculous healing that God is already accomplishing in our lives and that God is working through us each and every day? Sometimes knowing how to see is the very first step. Amen.